I tell you what, I suppose since we're in a movie theater, I assume it's okay to quote a movie line. And naturally, you know, if a guy quotes a movie line, it's going to be from some, like, really macho movie like Gladiator. Actually, I picked Braveheart, but close enough. Mel Gibson's character in Braveheart, William Wallace, playing an actual historical figure, although I'm not sure how accurately, but made this statement. He said, "All men die, but not all men really live." And regardless of what he meant by those words in the movie, it's easy to look at some people's life and see how, that they sometimes just exist more than really live. In fact, there are times even in our own lives when it feels more like we're just kind of playing the same old tired rerun over and over again. But this is totally the antithesis of what Jesus offers in a relationship with him. And perhaps no other passage makes this more clear than his words in John chapter 10. I want to read one verse. We're going to look at several this morning, but I want to read one verse to begin with. Jesus in John 10:10 said this. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." Did you notice the contrast between the thief and between what Jesus offers? I don't know about you, but sometimes it just seems like there's a thief that's trying to steal and kill and destroy my life. It just seems like everywhere you turn, sometimes you're being detoured, you're being railroaded. It seems like someone's got it out for you. It seems like someone is doing everything they can. Sometimes your life feels like there is someone doing everything they can to just destroy it, to just railroad you and corner you and just absolutely wreck your life. And Jesus said that the opposite of that is what I've come to do. He said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." If Jesus intends for us to have life and he intends for us to have it to the full, then the question is, why do so many people walk around every day with no joy, no hope, no inspiration in their life? And no real life about them. I mean, they may have everything materially. They may have on the outside a seemingly good marriage and family. They may have everything that what many would live for. They may live what many may describe is even an exciting life. But when you look in their eyes, all you see is that blank, empty stare. It seems like there's nothing but emptiness. What did Jesus intend for us to have? What did Jesus intend for us to have that he would call life? And my prayer this morning, and as we go the next couple of weeks, I want to share this with you. My prayer is that through this passage in John chapter 10, actually we're going to back up a little bit to give the context, that we may be awakened to live like never before. I'm telling you, I fully believe that when God says, when Jesus says that he intended for us to have life and he came to provide it, thank you, and he came to provide it to the full, that he intends for us to have something more than what we see played out in our lives every day. And I think we can dig it out. John chapter 10, where he makes this bold statement. I mean, as you look at the context of this, I truly believe every time we come in here and we open up the Word of God that God intends to change lives. That God, I'm telling you, I pray all week and weeks in advance before I stand here. God, use your Word. There's nothing about me. I can't be clever enough. I can't organize or fashion my words enough to make any difference in any people's life. I could be a good coach for you. I could be a good cheerleader for you. I could come alongside you and say, "Hey, you're doing great." But I'm telling you, there's nothing that will change your life outside of the Word of God, the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, that's what makes the change. That's what makes the transformation. And always remember that when you read your Bible, and I hope you read it. If you don't have a Bible, you say, "Bodie, I don't have a Bible." You see me after the service, I will get you a Bible personally. I want you to have a copy of God's Word. The reality is in most homes in the United States, they have at least one copy, and I bet some of you have multiple copies in your home. So I hope you read it. I hope you pick it up and you take it and you read it. But one of the things that's key to remember, when you read the Bible, always remember that context is key to understanding a passage. You have to know the context. You have to ask questions. Whenever you read something, anything, you should ask questions. What are they talking about? Who are they talking to? You know, ask the questions that you learned in English grammar, probably in elementary school, but certainly by middle school. Who, what, when, where, why, how? Ask those questions of Scripture. Because when you understand who is talking, who they're talking to, what they're talking about, what's going on in the world around them, it helps you to understand why they're saying the things that they're saying. It helps you to understand clearly a passage. When you look at this passage that we're about to look at, there's three primary characters here. Number one, you have the Pharisees. You have the religious, basically they were the religious, the Jewish religious leaders of that day. You had the Pharisees, the chief priests, they were the ones that orchestrated, they were the ones that led the worship at the temple, they led the instruction and the teaching at the synagogue. They were looked up to as God's representatives. Second, in this passage, you're going to see that they're talking about this blind man. There's this blind man, a man that was born blind whom Jesus healed. And the third character that you'll see in this passage is Jesus himself. Now, it's important to understand this. I'm going to give you a quick context, some quick background. So you just kind of bear with me. This will help you to understand this passage. The context is that Jesus is in full confrontation with the chief priests. And you'll have to forgive me for the water. Sinuses or something, but... Wow. Gosh, that's the best water I've ever tasted in my life. But the context is Jesus is in full confrontation with the chief priests and the Pharisees. The Jewish religious and authorities and teachers, they were challenging Jesus' authority to teach and to heal, even to the point of saying that he was demon-possessed. If you back up a couple of chapters in chapter 8, they mention the fact they accused him of being demon-possessed. I mean, imagine that. Not exactly a cozy relationship with the religious leaders. But in the middle of this confrontation, Jesus heals a man who had been born blind. I mean, can you imagine this guy? He is an adult man, but from birth he has been blind. And think about, you know, we have a lot of opportunities in our country and in the world today that provide a lot of opportunities that with people that have some physical challenges. But this guy, think about the time frame. We're talking about first century. There's no technology for him to draw on. All his life, he has had to beg for everything. He's not been able to provide anything for himself. He was unable to work and provide for himself. He would go about his days having to ask others for help for him just to get through the normal life that others were experiencing. Man, think about that for just a moment. But since Jesus healed him, and it was on the Sabbath day, the Jewish leaders were particularly mad because they viewed this as working on the Sabbath. And that was breaking one of the Ten Commandments, the one about, you know, honoring the Sabbath, about keeping the Sabbath and keeping it holy. And they said, well, you did something on the Sabbath you shouldn't have done. That was considered work. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So you can see how these guys are nitpicking. The Pharisees had the man brought in for questioning. When he got healed and he restored his sight, they brought him in for questioning. They wanted to know everything. They actually accused this guy of faking it. Now, I'm not sure how you would pull that off if you had been born blind and suddenly you could see. I'm not sure how they actually expected that he could fake it, but they actually accused him of faking it, not actually have happened to him. They were looking for any reason to discount Jesus. Man, does that sound familiar? When people will look for any excuse to discount who Jesus is, people still do it today. Finally, after a while, the man started questioning them back. So you know what they did? They just threw him out altogether. They said, get out of here. You're a sinner. You can't come back to the temple, the synagogue. You can't worship. Just get out of here. You're a sinner just like Jesus. Now, keep all this in mind as we read this together. I want you to get that kind of that understanding, get that vision in your mind as we read this passage. I'm going to read in John 9, beginning in verse 35. Listen to what it says. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, the blind man. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Let me tell you something. I'm going to stop right there and give you a note. If you really believed Jesus, you really believed in Jesus, you would worship him. You would. If you truly believe, this man said, Lord, I believe, and the result was worship. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Now some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? You can kind of get the picture here of this tension that exists between them. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Man. Now jump down to chapter 10, verse 1. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus uses analogy, beautiful passage here. Jesus uses analogy that was familiar in that day, but it's not so familiar in ours, unless you're a shepherd. You got sheep. I don't know. Bill Dunn probably has. He's got a little bit of everything in his backyard. But probably you don't have sheep. But he used an analogy that was familiar in that day of a shepherd that guided his sheep, that cared for his sheep, to describe his relationship to his people and the life that he was offering to them. Today and the next 2 weeks after this, the next 3 weeks, I want to talk to you this subject about live. I mean live. What does it mean to really live? When we talk about, man, that person is living. Man, I really feel like I'm living now. What do we mean? And in contrast, in comparison to that, what does it mean when Jesus said, I have come to give you life. I have come to provide a full life. And if you have a King James, it might say abundant life. What does that mean? What does that favored, blessed life of God look like? What is it? I mean, how do we describe it? Well, this morning, I want to take this passage and I want us to look at it today in the next couple of weeks. And when you see this passage, you're going to understand what Jesus means by this life that he is offering them. When you see this analogy, when you read this passage, there are two types of people that are illustrated in the Pharisees and the blind man, both of which Jesus addresses in this passage, which is incredible. The Pharisees, who were mad because people were following Jesus instead of them, were like thieves. As a matter of fact, he actually said that. He said, those that come before me were thieves and robbers. He said, those that try to get to the sheep any other way, that climb over the wall, they're thieves and they're robbers. They're up to no good. And he talks about, he said it was because he was the true shepherd, and they, like thieves, were only concerned about themselves. Case in point, they threw out the blind man. They were not concerned about God's sheep. They were only concerned about their position. They were only concerned about their authority. They were only concerned about how people respected them and viewed them. They were religious, to the T. They had it all down. They had the appearance, the outward look. They had the routine down. They had their whole church format down. They had everything on the outside that looked religious and godly. But here in this passage, Jesus referred to them as thieves and robbers. Man, when you see this, you also see the blind man. And just like the sheep, he needed a shepherd to lead him out of the darkness into the light of the morning. Let me tell you something. Let me give you a picture here. He mentions this sheep pen. You got to think back. I know there's probably not a good illustration for us since we don't tend sheep. But what they would have is they would have a sheep pen, or a sheep fold as it's sometimes called. And what it was it was just basically a wall of stones, or it could be a big row of thorns along. And basically it would just be like a big pen. And what the shepherd would do is he would bring his sheep in at nighttime. And it was surrounded by stones and, like I said, thorn bushes and everything else. And they would bring, and even sometimes multiple shepherds would bring their flocks together, so that you would come into this sheep pen and there would be flocks from different shepherds. Well, you had this pen all the way around for the sheep to stay in, but the gate was just an opening. There was no door there. There was no fence there. There was just an opening to move the sheep in and out. And literally what the shepherd would do is he would lay down in that opening so that no one could come in and the sheep couldn't come out. So you see, when Jesus talks about somebody coming in any other way than the gate, than through the good shepherd that protects his sheep, if they tried to climb over the wall, if they tried to climb through the bushes to get to the sheep, they were thieves and robbers. The only person that would do that is a rustler. Man, that's a word we don't use anymore. Mr. John's from Texas. He understands. But here's the deal. I mean, you got to think about it. He's comparing these religious leaders. He's comparing to these people that supposedly are the epitome of God's people, of God's leaders. They're supposed to be to lead the people, to worship God. But he said, you're just like sheep rustlers. You're just like thieves. You're coming in. You're just concerned about snatching the sheep out. He said, I am the good shepherd. As a matter of fact, he makes that statement later on. He talks about how he's the good shepherd that leads his sheep. Let me tell you something. The picture here is that both of these people needed to be, both of these people needed to be set free. You see, the picture here is that Jesus is he's the gatekeeper. Basically, he's the one that keeps the sheep safe. As a matter of fact, he uses that term. He says, they will come in and they will be safe. Safe from the wolves, safe from the thieves, safe from the robbers that would try to steal, they would try to kill, they would try to take the sheep out. And he said, look, I'm the one that stands in the gap. I'm the one through the sheep can enter into and they can come out of. And it's a beautiful picture of freedom. It really is. Because what you see is you get the protection. He said, on the one hand, you got the Pharisees. He said, you've got the religious leaders that have all the outward appearance of being godly and being spiritual people. He said, then you have people comparative to the blind man who are blind spiritually. Spiritually speaking, they're in darkness. He said, but the problem is neither one of you can really see. The problem is neither one of you have real life. He said, look, you can have all your religious practice. You can have all your religious good. You can have all your own righteousness. You can do all your own good things. He said, but that is no better off than this blind man who can't see at all. And they even challenged him. They said, what are you saying we're blind too? And he just left it unsaid. He said, look, if you were blind, he said, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But the fact is, now you claim you can see. Man. The picture here that Jesus gives us is that both of these people needed to be set free. The one group needed to be set free from the religious performance. You know, a lot of people think they have this mentality because, I mean, it's the mindset. It's a human economy that if you do good things will happen to you. If you do bad things will happen to you. We have all kinds of ways to describe that, but basically we have this picture of a set of scales in our minds that say if our good outweighs our bad, then the scales will tip into our favor, life will go our way. Eventually we die, God will let us into heaven. If we do too many bad things, if we live too much of a rough life and we do things, we harm people and hurt people, we do all these things, then our bad will outweigh our good and bad things will start taking place in our life. Bad things will happen to us. Eventually we die. What happens? Well, the bad might go to hell. Some people say hell doesn't exist. Whatever. But that we have this economy in our mind that says do good things will happen to you. Do bad things will happen to you. Well, from the Pharisees' standpoint, they had the scales tipped in their favor, didn't they? There's a lot of people in the United States that would feel the same way. You ask them if they believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe in Jesus. You ask them if they are Christians. Yes. I mean, by and large, a majority of the people in the United States would say, yes, I'm a Christian. But when you examine their life, you see no worship. You see they don't worship God. They don't worship Jesus. They don't serve Him. There's absolutely no resemblance of Christ in their life. But then on the other side of the scales, on the other extreme, you have the people that say, oh man, I live an upstanding life. I don't take from anybody. I work hard. I take care of my family. You know, I'm a morally upstanding person. I'm a good neighbor to my, well, maybe not. I do all of these things. I'm a good person. I work hard. I try to do good for the things, the people I work with. I go to church. Man, I serve at church. Hey, I'm there every time the doors doors are open. Surely God will smile on me. Surely I will earn favor from God because of my goodness, because I'm doing all of these things. And see, we're just like the Pharisees many times. We're just like these religious leaders. We're more concerned about the appearance. We're more concerned about how people view us than how God actually sees us. We're more concerned about giving off the appearance of being religious and of being Christian than we are about living the life God has in store for us. I'm telling you, sitting in this room, and I'll have to, if you don't believe what I'm saying, let me ask you, let me get your thinking in another direction real quick. If you don't believe what I'm saying, there's a lot of people that really feel like they are good enough to earn God's blessing and favor, to earn God's just blessing on their life, to earn a relationship with God. But let me ask you a question. Is there anyone in this room has ever told a lie in their life? Raise their hand. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Okay, now those that didn't raise their hand, you just lied right then. Because I know for a fact you've told at least one lie in your life, and I'm not trying to embarrass you. I raised my hand. Is there anyone in this room has ever taken something that didn't belong to you at any time in your life? One time, raise your hand. Guess what? I'm sitting in a room full of liars and thieves. Now, we're all in the same boat together. Now, the ground is level. Not one of us is any better than the others. Matter of fact, none of us are doing very good right now at this point. But here's the great news. Here's where most people are at. They think if they can just change a few things in their life, tweak their life a little bit, kind of get everything in focus, get everything on track, okay, I'm going to church now and I'm getting my life straightened out, that somehow that translates into a Christian life. But that's not the life that Jesus is talking about here. But many of us, we understand. I know I did. I was that blind man that was walking in darkness, that nothing ever seemed to light on my life, that it was just darkness after darkness. I was that spiritually blind. I believed in God. I went to church as a kid. My mom, praise God, took me to church as a kid and laid that foundation of believing in Jesus. But I'm telling you what, I lived my life as if he didn't exist, even though I believed in him. And you see these two extremes, don't you? The one person who says, you know, I'm good enough, I can earn my way, I can be good enough, I can turn my life around. Because, you know, that's the fallacy that we think. We think if we can turn our life around, once I get my life straightened out, I'll go back to church. The problem is that's just backwards. We think, I'll get my life straightened out, then I'll give it to Jesus. On the other hand, on the other opposite extreme, we have these people say that have no acknowledgement of who Jesus is in their life. They're totally, completely blind to who he is. The problem is both of them need to be set free. You see, the life that Jesus offers, when he said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. One of the first visions of that is it is a life of freedom. The life that Jesus offers is one of freedom. Listen to what he says in verse 3 and 4 again. In chapter 10, listen to this picture. Listen to this illustration. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of him, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. It's a beautiful picture of the shepherd coming in the morning time after the night is over, after the dawn has come, after the light starts coming up, and the shepherd goes into that fold where all of the sheep is, and he begins to speak, and the sheep recognize his voice, and they begin to follow him out of that pen into freedom, out to follow him. Let me tell you something. Real freedom is not choosing whatever you want to do. Real freedom is being able to choose the things you don't want to do. You see, when I was 60, you know, when you think of times of freedom in your life, there's probably no other time that is identifiable of freedom than when you think about when you wanted to turn 16 and get your driver's license. Now, I know for some of maybe that was a long time ago, so think back. That was just a few years ago for me. You think back when you were 14, 15, and you couldn't wait till you got 16. When I get 16, I get my driver's license, I get to drive, I will experience freedom. And you get that license, and you're so proud, and it's got that really bad picture that you would never dare show anybody. because you look like 12 in it. You know, and you have to wait like, what, 3 or 4 years now before you can get that picture remade. So you're like 18, 19, you still look 12. But here's the deal. You get that license. You finally got the freedom you wanted. You thought you were going to be free until you pulled out on the street and you realized there were all of these traffic laws that you had to obey. And suddenly you're restricted. And then on top of that, you realize that when that little needle got down to E, that you had the freedom to pull into a gas station and pay now $3.75 a gallon for it. For some of you, it was less than a dollar then, but we won't go there. But here's the deal. You realize the freedom you had in that driver's license by putting gas in that car. And then suddenly you realize there was, if you had a payment, there's a payment due and you were free to go to work to earn the money to pay for that car. You were free to get a job to pay for the insurance for that car. And all of a sudden that freedom is not so free anymore, is it? And then you think, okay, when I get 18, I can move out of the house. Man, I can finally be free. Wow. What an eye opener. You know, I always heard you never truly feel like a man until you pay the utility bill with your name on it. Oh, been doing that for a little while now. But I mean, you see these images that we identify as freedom, and we think, okay, if I can just reach that mark, then I'll finally be free. What happens in our adult life, at least for me, was I identified freedom as being able to do whatever I wanted to do. I could do it when I wanted to do, where I wanted to do it. Any way I wanted to do it, that's freedom. But it didn't take too long to realize that many of those things were bondage. The alcohol, the party lifestyle. You know, my dad was an alcoholic when I was growing up, and I used to talk to him a lot about it because it was destroying our family. And I would tell him, Dad, you've got to do something about it. My dad would say these words. He said, I don't have a drinking problem. I can stop anytime I want. Problem was he couldn't. He saw it as being free to drink anytime he wanted. The problem was he was not free to stop doing it. Real freedom is being able to choose what you don't want to do, not what you can do. You see, for these people in this time, this beautiful picture of the sheep hearing the voice of their shepherd and following him out. And what Jesus was describing was the sheep were familiar with his voice. So if a stranger came in to try to lead them out, they're skittish anyway. I don't know if you've ever been around sheep. I hadn't but a couple of times in my life. But, man, you get near, like, if the zoo or something, you can tell how they're skittish of anything. Because, you know, think about it. And sheep, you know, what are they going to do? Like, you know, bump up against you with like wool and stuff. I don't know what they would do. I've never been attacked by a sheep. I don't know that I've ever heard that on the news either. But here's the deal. I mean, they're defenseless, so they're skittish. They're scared. And they'll flee away from the unfamiliar voice. But when the shepherd that has led them faithfully, that has been there, protected them, shielded them, provided them life, when he finally sets them free and brings them out, they will follow him. That is the picture that Jesus wants for you and I. That is the picture of life that he wants, a life that is free, that's not bound by man's religious precedent. What was happening in this time period in Jesus' time were the religious leaders, they had the Torah, which was the word of God, but they had started adding the oral traditions that were passed down to it, the things that man had made up. It's called the Talmud. And they were adding to that, and they were saying it took as much precedent as the word of God, so that man's decisions, what man thought was right, what religious leaders, they would add all of these rules. They took the Ten Commandments and turned them into thousands of rules. And it was a weight that the people couldn't bear. It was such a burden on the people that there's no way you could possibly keep that. There's no way you could look at that and say, I can keep that and be good enough. And what Jesus was saying to them was, I want to set you free from your religious bondage. And to the blind person, the person who was walking in spiritual darkness, he says, I want to set you free from your sin and bondage. Listen to what Galatians 5:1 said. Paul said this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Paul was talking to the church and the believers at Galatia who had started adding, said, okay, yeah, a person must believe in Jesus and surrender their life to him and do all these things. And what Paul was saying was, look, Christ didn't die to put you in religious bondage. Christ died to set you free from religious bondage, to set you free from the bondage of sin, of your addictions, of your past. And listen, what John said in Revelation 1:5, he's describing Jesus. He says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Do you see the twofold picture there between Galatians and Revelation? One is talking about being set free from the bondage of trying to perform good enough to please God. It cannot happen. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that our good deeds, our righteousness, are as filthy rags before God. And I won't describe in graphic detail those filthy rags, but trust me when I say they were filthy. But here in Revelation, John is describing how Jesus set us free from sin. Set us free from the bondage of sin. That's what he come to do. When he says, I have come that you might have life, he has come to set you free to live the way he created you to begin with. To fulfill the purpose that God has called for you in your life. He's created you for. Jesus intended for the life of following him to be a life of freedom. Not religious bondage. And not bondage to sin and addiction. I mean, it's a life of freedom. For the Pharisees, they were under the yoke of religious performance. They were caught in the performance trap. I've got to be good enough. I've got to work hard enough. I've got to keep all of these rules. I've got to have all of this religious appearance. And I can go to heaven. And I can please God. Man, some of you in this room may be trapped in that. It's the way you were brought up. You were taught if you were good enough, you just be a good boy. You just be a good girl. Now when you're older, just be a good woman, just be a good man, and that's good enough. And you're caught in that performance trap. The problem with that is, how good is good enough to please God? God demands perfection. But on the other extreme, on the other side, you're trapped in bondage of sin and addiction that's ripping and tearing your life apart, and you've never experienced the freedom that Jesus offers you. The freedom to turn to him, follow the good shepherd, to live in that freedom and escape that bondage of sin and pain and past. For some of you, it's the past. You're so trapped. You're caught in that bondage of something you've done in your past or something that has happened to you in your past. And Jesus to you is saying, I've come that you might have life. I want you to live free from that. Listen to me real closely before, and I'll finish. You are not identified by who you used to be or what you've done in the past. Jesus and Jesus alone can identify who you are. And he said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Don't think that the full life that Jesus is talking about here is meant for someone else. He means it for you this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to ask our worship team just to begin to come. I don't know what trap you're caught in. Maybe you're trapped in the performance of trying to be good enough. And it still seems like everything is just crumbling around you. You try to prop it up. Go to church a little more. Get involved a little more. Read your Bible. Pray. And it just seems like that no answer is coming. Or maybe you're on the other side. You're saying, I just see a little glimpse of daylight every once in a while, but it just seems like my life is lived in darkness. Let me tell you something. Jesus came to set you free from both of those. Coming to church often enough, regular enough, is not going to change your life one bit. Actually, it'll probably change it a little bit. It'll change it just enough for you to think that your life is okay. And just like these Pharisees, they were blind. They were just as blind as the man who was born blind. Because they didn't see that the fact that they could never be good enough to earn a relationship with God. What Jesus said, plainly and simply, is that he came to give us life. And a full life. Life of freedom to follow him, to hear his voice and to recognize him, when he's calling. He's calling some of you this morning. He's been speaking to your heart for a long time now. I would just encourage you not to listen to me, but listen to the shepherd that loves you, cares for you, protects you, shields you. And just like Jesus said in this passage, he said that he would save you. That picture, that word that's used there, save, we think it's just a church word, but right here, that picture, the word that's used there is for someone who's come through a storm and survived. It's a picture of someone who's been just sick and very ill, and now they've recovered. He said, that's what I'm offering you. That's the life I came to give you. That's the life that I'm going to go to the cross and die for, to give to you. John 3:16, the most recognizable verse in all the Bible, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm telling you, some of you, you've been struggling, you've been dragging along, you've been trying to pull the pieces together, but you're still empty inside. There's no joy, there's no hope, there's no inspiration. I'm telling you, Jesus came to set you free this morning so that you can truly live the life he's called for you. And the only thing that's holding you back is you. The only thing that's separating you anymore, the blinders are down. You can see clearly this morning from the Word of God that he loves you and he came to set you free. Right now, in the quietness of this moment, with your heads bowed, I invite you to give your life to him once and for all. Right now, the bondage, whether it's sin, whether it's the sin of addictions, sexual sins, whether it's the sin of just trying to be good enough to please God, I'm telling you, both of those will keep you separated from him. It's time to let go and give your life to him this morning. Once and for all, settle the issue. No more guessing. No more up and down roller coaster. I mean, totally commit it to him. I know it's scary, but I'm telling you, he is calling your voice to come out and follow him. And it's time. It's time to give your life to him once and for all. You say, buddy, I don't know how to do that. Just begin to pray right where you sit. You're not praying out loud because you're not praying to me or the person next to you. Just call out to God right where you sit. Just pray something very simple. Say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I'm tired of trying to do my life my way. I want to follow you. I know that you love me, that Jesus died on a cross to save me. God, the best way I know how, I give my whole life to you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me this morning.